We continue our journey through the book of Mark today, chapter 12. Begin reading in verse 35, read down through verse 40. Mark 12, 35 through 40. Hear now this word of the Lord. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, "How is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The large crowd listened to him with delight. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted in the marketplaces and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely." This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we pray that you would help us now in this time to lay aside the cares and concerns of this world, give our attention to your word, and Lord, we pray that your spirit would be the speaker who would take this word, who would press it into our hearts and our lives, who would help us to understand these great truths of scripture. Lord, our desire today is to hear your word, to hear your voice. Lord, we pray that we might hear your voice and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Excuse me. At Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say the Son of Man is?" And now, teaching in the temple courts, after he has been peppered with a bunch of supposedly unanswerable questions, as we've seen over the last weeks, questions which he not only answered, he turned on his opponents. Jesus now presents his own puzzle to his questioners. "How is it," he says, "how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David?" You see what he's saying? The Christ, the Messiah, God's anointed one, how can he be the son of David? But Jesus here cites the official position of the teachers of the law that the Messiah is to be the son of David. And they're correct in saying that. But Jesus forces them, and later he forces the early church, just as he forces us, to reflect on the person of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus the long-promised Messiah, the Christ of God? If he is, whose son is he? Is he only the son of Mary, of the lineage of David? Or is he also the son of God? This is a question, the answer to which is very complex. And it's little wonder it took the early church several centuries to formulate the doctrine of the two natures of Christ. The formula of Chalcedon, we confessed earlier, was not formalized until 451 AD. And as you know now, it's quite lengthy, it's quite involved compared to some of the other confessions that we use. That's because the subject matter is not one to which there is a short answer. Thus, Jesus' question, his question to the leaders, to the teachers of the law, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who had been questioning him, Jesus proposes them a very short question, but one to which they could not formulate an answer, because they did not understand, they did not want to understand, they did not want to admit that the one standing before them, Jesus of Nazareth, was God himself, that he was God's anointed one, that he was the one that was descended from David. David was his father, but Jesus was David's Lord. The question Jesus poses them is a theological question. Therefore, it is important that he traces the designation of the Messiah as the Son of God to the teaching of the scribes and the teachers of the law. And notice Jesus says, the Christ, that is, the Messiah, the anointed one. A lot of folks were anointed in ancient Israel, prophets, kings. Christ means simply the anointed one. This was a familiar part of theological thought, but Jesus says the anointed one, not a anointed one, the anointed one. And this was pretty common among the people to understand this, and indeed it was a popular hope at the time. The expectation was that God would raise up a new king of the line of David to liberate and restore his people. And this would be a fulfillment of the Davidic covenant of 2 Samuel 7. So, Son of David is also a familiar title, that encapsulated their hope. And back in chapter 10, if you remember, we saw blind Bartimaeus, calling out to Jesus. You remember what he was saying? Son of David, have mercy on me. Messiah, have mercy on me. And indeed, at the triumphal entry, just a few weeks back, we saw the crowds were crying out, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. The crowds were looking for the Christ, the Son of David, because that was the teaching of the religious leaders. So the question Jesus poses has great bearing on who he is and what is his divinely appointed role. The Jews were looking for an earthly king, by and large. They were looking for an earthly king in the context of first century Jerusalem. They were looking for a king who would run the Romans out of their country and restore the kingdom, restore the country to the glory it had under King David. And the problem was that the title Son of David had gotten inextricably linked up with this idea of a conquering Messiah. And Jesus says this understanding of the title Son of David was totally inadequate. It's an inadequate description of himself, and he cites Psalm 110, verse 1, to make the point. If Messiah, if the Christ, is the Son of David, why does David address him by the Holy Spirit as Lord? Sons usually don't call their fathers Lord. Fathers usually don't call their sons Lord. It's usually the other way around. David addresses this, and notice he says, by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note the theological and exegetical gymnastics that many of the liberals from the heyday of modernism go through to deny that Jesus was speaking of himself here. They're trying to avoid acknowledging the deity of Jesus Christ. They, first of all, deny the Davidic authorship of Psalm 110. And they say that Jesus wasn't referring to the Messiah, but rather just to an anointed one who could be just a great king. But Jesus says, these are the words of David. They're written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So So if you believe Scripture, if you believe the testimony of the Lord Jesus, you have to say, these are the words of David inspired by the Holy Spirit. The puzzle that Jesus poses for them is this. The Christ does come from David's line, but his dignity and power far surpass David, because David calls him Lord. And also, put this into the equation. Lord is the regular translation of the Hebrew word Yahweh in the Old Testament. Jehovah, many translated. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, in the Septuagint, whenever the word Yahweh was used, we're not sure how that was pronounced. It was never pronounced by the Jews. But the Greek translation put the word Lord in there. And some scriptures, like King James, for example, you'll see that all caps, L-O-R-D, Lord. That's quite significant. That's quite significant. That's what he's saying here. David calls him Lord. Now, a quick check of the genealogical record could prove he was the son of David. He was descended from David. But he's not only David's son, he's David's Lord. And to further illustrate the vast implications of what Jesus is saying, I want to draw on an illustration by Augustine. And he compares what Jesus is saying here to the relationship between Mary and Jesus. You know, there were 28 generations between David and Jesus Christ. Some people might not make the connection or get the relationship just right, but Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was descended herself from David, Mary as his mother. We see Mary and Jesus, the God and Lord of heaven, came through a woman as his mother. He was Lord of heaven and earth. He was also Lord of Mary. He was creator of the world. He was creator of heaven and earth. And he was the creator of Mary. But insofar as the scripture says he was made of a woman, made under the law, he was the son of Mary. He was the creator of Mary, but he was created from Mary in his humanity. So do not be amazed that he is both son and Lord of Mary. He's also, he says here, he's son of David, and indeed the Lord of David. Precisely that. He's the son of Mary, whose genealogy is given to us in the scriptures, descended from David, and he is indeed the Lord of David. So let's bring this a little closer to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law and the people. Remember when Jesus was teaching in the synagogue at Nazareth, Matthew 13? The people were amazed, and they said, where did this man get this wisdom? Where did this man get these miraculous powers? Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. Even though they heard with amazement his teaching, even though they witnessed his miracles, miracles that only God could do, making blind people see, crippled people walk, raising the dead, even though they saw that, they could not comprehend that he was Mary's son, but also the Lord of glory. And here Jesus says, David calls him Lord. There's something greater here than mere man, greater than an earthly king here. And Paul even focused on the two natures of Christ in his introduction to the letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Paul says that he's an apostle of Christ, set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel promised through the Holy Scriptures. And listen, regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Paul says. All those who are in Christ, he is our Lord. The question by Jesus here really marks the climax of the encounter with the Jewish religious leaders. Their failure to respond positively to this challenge marks the point of no return. You know, the temptation when faced with the great mystery of the incarnation is to deny one of the two sets of scriptural data. And that's exactly what many do today. Calvin put it very succinctly. He said, ever since Christ was manifested to the world, heretics have attempted by various contrivances to overturn sometimes his human and sometimes his divine nature, that either he might not have full power to save us, or that we might not have ready access to him. What we see here in our text, here in the temple courts, with the time of his death approaching, Jesus himself attested to his divinity that all the godly might boldly rely on him for salvation. These legal experts who sought to trap Jesus in his answers to their questions have themselves been snared in their own failure to answer and understand about the two natures of Christ. But that problem was not confined to the Pharisees, wasn't confined to the Sadducees or teachers of the law or the scribes. Throughout the history of the early church, many heresies developed which denied either the human or the divine nature of Jesus Christ. Without going into all the deficiencies of these various groups, there were the dynamic monarchians and the modalistic monarchians and the Arians and the Apollinarians and the Nestorians and the Eutychians. These were all named largely for people who came up with these heresies in the first place. But these all disturbed the early church. Many of them had quite a few followers, but they had heretical doctrines of the person of Christ. And they were all deficient in one of two ways. Either deficient in recognizing the humanity of Christ or recognizing his divine nature. And it was these errors that eventually prompted the Council of Chalcedon to meet and try to define exactly what you read earlier. That document that we confessed earlier is as clear a statement of the two natures of Christ as you can set down in our fallible language. However, that did not put a stop to it. It did not put an end to the heretical beliefs. Believe it or not, every one of those errors are still with us today. And they're with us in names you might recognize. The Coptics, Monophysites, the Oneness Pentecostals, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Scientists, Mormons. These all hold to some of these heresies from the early centuries of the church. And they lead millions upon millions into their error. Beloved, a Jesus who is not fully man and fully God cannot save. He can't save his people. Man sinned, It was man who had to pay the penalty of sin. It was man who had to live a life of perfect obedience to God in order to be the perfect Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. But the price to be paid was so great, and the wrath to be borne was so horrendous, and the enemies to be overcome were so powerful, that only God could triumph over such. It was something only the God-man, Jesus Christ, could fulfill. The one who is David's son and David's Lord. Very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. And this is where so many fall short today. The only mediator between God and man, the only way of salvation, the one, as Paul said, who is the very gospel, the good news for sinful people, is this one who is fully man and fully God. If the Jesus in whom you believe is Mary's little boy child, a great teacher, a prophet, whatever other accolades you want to lay on him, but not God himself. Or if the Christ, the God in whom you believe, is up there in heaven somewhere, and the accounts of Jesus Christ and his life and his miracles and his death and resurrection are just some kind of interesting myths and stories that have no factual basis or meaning for you, if either of those things are true, you have not believed in and do not believe in the Christ of Scripture, and you're lost, and your sins are not forgiven. You have believed in a Christ, a Savior of your own making, not the Jesus Christ of Scripture. He is fully God and fully man, Savior of sinners. But you can't have him without one or the other. Jesus ends his teaching here with a warning, one that's still applicable today. Jesus pronounces judgment on these teachers of the law, the Pharisees, and their teaching and their practice, which caused the people to miss the significance of what God is saying and doing in their very midst. Here's God himself in the flesh standing before them. And you will see in just a few days, they're crying out for his death. They distorted what he was doing. They distorted his message. They distorted who his person was to the people. And that's why Jesus condemns them. But let me say, today it's much the same in many places. And let me just modernize for you what Jesus said here very shortly. We read his condemnation to them. Let me just put a modern spin on it. They loved their $3,000 suits. They loved to be called reverend or doctor or maybe even apostle. They want the best seats. First class if they're flying on the airline, best seats in the fancy restaurant. They like to get donations from their followers, perhaps even people who can't afford it. They encourage them to charge it on their credit card so they can live their luxurious lifestyles. They offer up long prayers that tend to please men and impress men rather than God. But they distort the gospel. They proclaim a Christ who is concerned only with temporal benefits. And they promise all kinds of things, that Jesus wants you to be healthy and Jesus wants you to be prosperous. They proclaim a Christ who is not the Christ of Scripture. And they cause many people. yearly that cause many people to miss the forgiveness of sins that's found in Jesus Christ, Son of David, Son of God, very God Himself, the eternal life that's found only in the Christ of Scripture. Such men will be punished most severely, says the Lord Jesus Christ. All we can say is, Lord, deliver us from such men who would make merchandise of Christ. May your gospel be proclaimed in all of its mystery. We cannot understand all the things of God. We have not the mind of God. We have sinful minds. But we have to take what God says by faith. Here's our Savior, fully man and fully God. May we proclaim that mystery in all its purity and all its power. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, what a blessing it is to us. You have revealed to us, mere mortals, sinful mortals at that, the great mystery of the incarnation. God Himself taking on flesh, being made like us in every way except for sin, that He might redeem us from our sins, that He might deliver us from death and hell. Lord, how we thank you. How we praise you. Lord, may we hold forth this truth as we should, not compromising with the world, not trying to make sense with human reason, human understanding, but by faith, listening to, believing, accepting your word, and holding forth this great truth to the world. Lord, for it is the hope of the world. It is the only hope of mankind. And Lord, may we as your church and your people be faithful in doing that. And Lord, may you in some small way use our testimony, our lives, our words to further your kingdom, to advance the advancement of your truth and your kingdom. Lord, for your own glory, we pray. We pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.